Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we come to you, today as we search your word, we pray that you will open your truth to us, that through weak human words, you allow us to hear your life-giving message. In the name of Christ.
Amen.
Okay. Today, I'm going to do something a bit unusual. We're going to talk about politics. Now, when I say politics, I'm not only thinking of elected officials and government processes. I'm also thinking of you and me. I'm thinking about the opinions that we hold, the decisions that we make, the way we relate to each other. I'm thinking about racism and prejudice. I'm thinking about refugees. I'm thinking about immigration. I'm thinking about radical Islam. I'm thinking about economic systems which create and promote income inequality. I'm thinking about peace and stability sought through weapons and war. I'm thinking about the tragedy of family and domestic violence. I'm thinking about legalised killing through abortion and euthanasia. I'm thinking about those who go to bed hungry every night and wake up wondering if and what they might eat. I'm thinking about our government at all levels, about election campaigns, about smear campaigns, about dirty tricks. I'm thinking about conflicts within the global church, splits within the Anglican Communion itself. I'm thinking about the struggles and challenges of living together in this parish, in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, in our relationships. Some of you might be starting to think, where should you go on this one this week? And some of you probably think that every week, but please bear with me. Because politics, I know, is not really set for polite conversation. But I don't think it can be avoided if we're having a faithful conversation. And here's why. Regardless of what politics might mean today, regardless of how it's practiced, the basic concern is about people and about relationships. It's about the way we live together. It's about how we get along. And these concerns are absolutely central to the practice of Christianity. So I'm going to be clear about where I'm heading. I don't want to talk about politics, my politics. I don't necessarily want to talk about your politics. I want to talk about the politics of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about what his politics mean to us and our priorities as individuals and as a church. I want us to be willing, to be open to letting the politics of Jesus challenge, critique, and even change our personal politics and priorities, regardless of how difficult and confronting that might seem. So we'll get underway. Bit of context. Context is always important. In today's gospel, Jesus has just returned to his home region of Galilee after having survived 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness. 40 days of battling brutal elements, predators, harrowing temptations, and the devil himself. And then we read at verse 14, he begins his public ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And people receive him well. And at verse 16, Jesus comes to Nazareth, the town where he grew up, the synagogue, where he worshipped, and to the people who knew him. And he reads from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Wow. These words describe the very politics of Jesus Christ. Good news for the poor. Release for the captive. Sight for the blind. Letting the oppressed go free. And declaring God's favour, God's love to the world. These are the building blocks of Jesus' political platform. They're not a campaign promise, but a present reality. They're a reality made possible, made present by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now the words that he read from Isaiah and his comment on them are the first recorded words of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. They're not an exact quote from Isaiah. Jesus intentionally and purposely chose statements and arranged them so that they created a specific message for his hearers on that day. This message is often described as his inaugural address, his mission statement. Here, he outlines his politics, his worldview. He describes the character of his ministry. He establishes his priorities and the direction that his work will take. He casts his vision for the reordering of relationships. Good news to the poor, release for the captive, sight to the blind, letting the oppressed go free, and declaring God's love to a lost and broken world. From here on, everything that Jesus does is grounded in this vision. His politics revealed through the healing of the sick. His politics revealed when he cast out demons. His politics revealed when he forgave sins, when he fed the hungry, when he raised the dead. And his politics, his worldview, his mission stands at the centre of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And he always delivers on his promises. And he asks us to be part of it. So what does that mean for us as a church? For us as disciples? It means sharing the good news with those who haven't heard it. It means helping people see the truth of Jesus. It means freeing people from the oppression of hopelessness and despair. It means sharing God's all-encompassing love. Now, if that's the politics of Jesus, and we claim to be his disciples, if we're walking in his footsteps so closely that we're covered by his dust, if we're refined and reflecting his image, then doesn't this need to be our politics too? So the question is, how does the style of Jesus, the politics of Jesus, how does that fit with our own worldview and politics? Personally, as a church, as a nation? What if we adopted Jesus' mission and political platform for ourselves? What if we let his politics and priorities establish our personal priorities? What would that look like? I believe it would look like a presence with people, a compassion for one another, replacing personal preferences, problem solving, campaigning and vote winning. We would listen more and speak less. Power would look like cooperation and collaboration. We would have the courage and the will to stand with one another in their pain, in each other's pain. And we would have the humility and the vulnerability to let people stand with us in our pain. There'd be no gossip. We would seek to understand rather than to judge. We would open doors rather than close them. We would reach out and invite. We would lift and encourage. We would seek God in all situations, and we would pray. And then I believe the joy and the peace of Christ would be known across our homes, across our workplaces, and most importantly, here in our church and throughout our town. One of my mentors tells me that one small Anglican church that he was with decided one year to take this mission seriously. And the results were astounding. Each person made a personal commitment to personally adopt Jesus' mission into their own lives. To adopt it into the way they worked and to proclaim it within 5 kilometres of their home. As a result, their own lives were transformed. Their church was transformed. Their neighbourhoods were transformed. And their worshipping community doubled in the first year. Sounds great, doesn't it? It's a rallying cry. It should motivate us to action. But it's not easy. And everybody knows it. It's not popular. And that can be hard. At the end of today's reading, the very next verse, verse 22, says, "Everyone spoke well of him." However, this is one of those readings in the lectionary where they cut it off just in the wrong place. Because Jesus goes on to do some difficult teaching. He doesn't water down the message to fit with the prevailing culture. And he doesn't avoid it because it's going to be unpopular. He simply held firmly to the truth. And then we read in verse 28 and 29 that they were filled with anger and they tried to kill him. His own people in his hometown. Please remember that the Jews of Jesus' day truly believed that they were right with God purely through birth. They were wanting a Messiah and deliverance from the Roman Empire, but not personal change or transformation. The messianic deliverance proclaimed by Jesus was a radical shift in their understanding. And change is never popular. It's been said that nobody likes change except a wet baby. And my experience is they're going to cry during the process. Nobody likes change. But radical change is exactly what Jesus preaches, and it's exactly what he performs in our lives. Yes, it's true that Jesus will meet us where we're at, but he will not leave us there. He will make us a work in process. And it's not the kind of change, the change that Jesus proclaims is not the kind of change that we see when we turn over a prime minister every few months. This is real change. This is the change of the person, the spirit inside us. It's a change of a person who hears the good news of Jesus Christ and whose life is never the same thereafter. And it can only happen through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it will only happen if it's proclaimed. So Jesus' politics is large. It's all-encompassing and it has massive implications for our lives as disciples because no one gets left out. Jesus does not put conditions or qualifiers on his politics. The love of God knows no boundaries and has no favourites. Not because we, as the recipients, are good enough? Far from it. It's because God is holy and righteous. As Jesus says later in Luke 5, it's not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It's great news. It's truth. It's light. It's love. It frees us from oppression of sin. It frees us from death to the joy of eternal life. But bringing this message is not always easy, and it's not popular. And it's probably hardest to do at home, where people know us and know our failings. But that's where Jesus started, and that's where he calls us to start from. So I want to challenge us individually and as a church, as disciples of Christ, this year to make it our business to join in with Jesus' business of bringing good news to the people of Emerald. Get out a map at home. Draw a 5-kilometre radius around your house. Write in a notebook who and where you're going to pray for. And who and where you're going to work to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Where you can bring love and light. It's a challenge to each of us to decide to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I truly believe that if we do this, we will begin to see the dawning of the kingdom of God here in Emerald, where we live. I believe we'll see it where we work, and I believe we will see it in abundance where we worship. So let's all undertake to let this scripture be fulfilled amongst us today and ongoing into the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your saving word and work amongst us. Help each of us to take on your politics for ourselves, and as disciples to make your business our business, to make sharing the good news and bringing your healing, freedom and light and love to a lost and broken world our biggest and highest priority. In the name of Christ. Amen.